Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Okay, so we've been going through on Wednesday nights, studying the fivefold, the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher. We've covered the apostle, we've covered the prophet, we've covered the evangelist. Tonight we're going to talk about the pastor and the teacher. We're going to knock them both out tonight, okay? So we may be here till 9, but that's okay, right? I think Riley said he's only got one more day of school. You can be a little sleepy on your last day of school, right? No, I'm just kidding with you. But I do really quick before we get into the word, Dale came to me before service started, and his mother is having a shoulder replacement this weekend, a complete shoulder replacement. Her name is Rachel Fairley, and we want to lift her up in prayer. We're going to pray for her right now, if that's okay with you, Dale. And then I would ask you also to keep her in your prayer. She's 84 years old. Pacific's going to be 84 years old, and we want to pray for her tonight because I know she's a woman of God, and we want that to be as seamless of a recovery and pain-free of a recovery as possible. So if you would just reach your hands toward Dale, if you don't mind, as he's standing in for his mother tonight. Lord, we lift up Rachel to you tonight. And Lord, we cover her in prayer as she prepares to have this surgery on her shoulder. God, I ask that you would comfort her, give her peace. Lord, guide the surgeon's hand. Lord, I pray that the recovery would be easy and it would not be difficult. God, I pray that you would give her grace, as Paul pleaded with you and you said, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I pray for your grace that is sufficient to be upon her life. We cover her in prayer tonight, God. I thank you that there's power in the prayers of the saints, and where two or more are gathered together in your name, you are in their midst. And you said, if we ask anything in your name, it will be done. And so we ask in the character of Jesus Christ tonight that Rachel would receive a full healing to her shoulder, God, through this surgery, that you would guide the surgeons and that she would have a full recovery. I pray for pain-free. I pray for it to be easy. And I pray that you would just bless her and cover her and the entire family as they go through this situation in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 7 through 11. And we're going to wrap this thing up. And then next week, we're going to start talking about good works. And we're going to do a series on good works. We're going to be studying the book of Titus. Yeah. And a little bit in 2 Timothy, too. But we're going to start talking about that next week on Wednesday nights. This Sunday, I want to make you aware, I'll be over in Scottsboro preaching for my dad as he's out. Pastor Madison will be bringing the word, so y'all be praying for her. She always does a great job ministering and delivering the word, and so y'all be praying for her and for me, if you don't mind, while I'm over in Scottsboro preaching the word. And Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, where we celebrate the outpouring and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so I'm looking forward to that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, Paul writes and says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does that mean? But that he first also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. That's his intent and his purpose, that he would fill all things. He wants to fill your heart. He wants to fill your home. He wants to fill this church. He wants to fill this community. That's why Jesus came down, that we might have life and have it more abundantly, that we could be filled, that we could be full. And in verse 11, it says this, and he himself, speaking of Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Where this all started is the idea that if God gave it, we need it. Okay? And so that's why I wanted to greater define to you the role and the responsibility of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, to let you know it's not weird, it's not fluky, it hasn't ended, it hasn't dissipated, it hasn't gone away. There is still a need for these five roles in the church on the earth to be functional and to be active, and we believe that they are each still functioning and active in the body of Christ. Now, as we look at these tonight, I told you we're going to look at pastors and teachers. Now, I myself have even struggled with this sometimes, and some people argue that due to the phrasing of that the Apostle Paul uses, that these two last roles that we read of pastors and teachers, that they're not two roles, but they're in fact one role. Okay, because it says some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He doesn't put some in front of teachers. He puts some in front of pastors and teachers. So some have argued that they're not two different roles and responsibilities, but they're in fact one role and responsibility. There's only a fourfold, not a fivefold. It would be apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher being in tandem working together. But as I've conducted research and spent time in prayer and contemplation and just, I've come to realize that even though at first I thought that they may be in tandem, they may be the same, I do believe they are in fact different. I'll show you that in Scripture why I believe that. But the best way that I can explain this is, and I don't know who said it, but I believe it does bring clarity, is this. All pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. That's the best way I can explain that, okay? That's how I know that they are different. Everyone that is called to be in the role of a pastor, they, in fact, according to the qualifications that Paul wrote both to Timothy and to Titus, a pastor, an elder, or a bishop, an overseer of the church, they must be able to teach, okay? So if someone is going to pastor a church, they would have a pretty ignorant church if they were not able to teach that church, right? And so pastors, they must be teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. We'll talk about that later when we switch over to talking about the teacher. So we're going to start with the pastor, and let's first define what the pastor is. And what the reason we're going to start with the pastor is you have to understand his role, his responsibility. But then once we talk about the teacher, anything about the teacher, the pastor is included in that as well. But the teacher is not included in everything I'm going to say about the pastor. Hope I'm not getting confusing here. I'm going to try to stay slow. I know I understand the reason I sit is my words per minute go down when I sit. So you can just imagine how fast we'd be going if I was standing up walking around. But the Greek word for pastor is the word poimen, okay? Not that you necessarily have to know what that is, but you do need to know what it means. And it means shepherd. That's all it means, shepherd, okay? Now, in fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it is the only time that this Greek word poimen is defined or translated as pastor. Every other time that it appears in the New Testament, it appears as shepherd. Every single other time, because that's really what it means. It's a shepherd. And that is the true role and responsibility of a pastor, is to shepherd the flock of Jesus Christ. As I've been called to pastor this church, it's my role, my job, my responsibility to shepherd the people that are here. And so that's the responsibility. And that's what God placed the shepherd in the church as a role to do, is he placed God's people under the leadership and the responsibility of the pastor of that church to shepherd those people. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to break down and talk about what the pastor is responsible for in shepherding the flock. What falls into that? What does shepherding even mean? What does that look like? How does that apply to you? How does that apply to me as the pastor of this house? We're going to talk about that. The first thing that the shepherd is responsible for is protecting the flock. Okay, and this is true in actual shepherding, and this is true in spiritual church shepherding. The number one responsibility of the pastor or of the shepherd is to protect the flock, to ward off any wolves, any predators, and to also protect the sheep from those predators, okay? So let's go to Acts chapter 20, and I want to show you this in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, we're going to read verses 28 through 32, because in Acts chapter 20, Paul has done something where he has called for all the elders of the church that is in Ephesus. Now, we know more about the church in Ephesus than we know about any other church in Scripture. It's referenced more than any of the other churches that Paul pastored. And so he wrote to the Ephesians. It's referenced in Acts over and over again. But then also when he wrote to Timothy, both 1st and 2nd Timothy, he was talking about and to the church that was there in Ephesus. So we know a lot about this church. We know that Paul spent like 2 years of his life in Ephesus. He would reasoned with people in the synagogue. He planted the church there. Some scholars believe that when Paul left and left the church in the hands of Timothy, that it was somewhere around 100,000 people strong. Now, I can't prove that in the Bible, but that's what some scholars say. So this was a very monumental church, and that's why there were so many pastors and so many elders that were needed, is there needed to be ample people and enough people to pastor those 100,000 people to make sure they were getting cared for, they were getting protected, they were getting taught, and they were getting instructed in righteousness. And so in Acts chapter 20, Paul knows that he's about to go and his life is about to come to a close. He's going to be going to Rome eventually, and he's going to have to appear before the kings there. And he knows that his time is coming to a close. And so what he does is he calls all the Ephesian elders together. And he says, I need to have a council meeting with you guys. I need to talk to you, and I need to explain to you what you need to know, because I'm not going to see you anymore. I'm not coming back anymore. He knows that his time on earth is ending. And in fact, the Bible tells us that he fell upon their necks and he began to weep, and they began to weep on him because they were so passionate about each other, and they loved each other. They had relationship together. And so Paul is speaking to them in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. And remember who he's talking to. He's not just talking to the church people. He's talking to the elders of the church. He's talking to the church leadership, the pastors. And here's what he tells them in Acts 20, 28 through 32. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Okay, so we know he's talking to shepherds here because he uses the terminology flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To what? To shepherd the church of God, which was purchased with his own blood. This is the same word, shepherd, poimen. And so he said, he made you an overseer. He made you a shepherd that you could watch over the flock. But here's what he tells them to do. For know this, this is in verse 29, know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, here's your responsibility, shepherds, pastors, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. Why? Because Paul had planted that church, so he would warn people. He was in a means to protect them from the wolves or from the people that would rise within. And so now he's passing that responsibility off to these shepherds, these overseers. Verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So he's warning them as shepherds and as overseers to protect the flock from wolves, and not just from wolves, but even from evil and cunning and crafty men that would rise up within the church and try to draw people away from God and unto themselves. It's kind of like Jude wrote about the exact same thing in his book in verse 3. He said, certain men have crept in unaware, and they are turning the grace of God into lewdness. And so Paul is warning against the exact same thing. So I want to give you some things that a pastor must warn against in order to protect the church. Because I want you to understand that when I stand in the pulpit, or any man of God or woman of God that speaks from this place, if we speak a warning to you, it's not just because we're mad at you or mad about a situation. There is a responsibility and a role as a pastor to warn God's people about certain things. So the first thing is, a pastor must warn God's people of the impending danger of people who would seek to deceive them and divide God's people through improper doctrine or cunning schemes. That's why if you look over in the book of Jude, Jude was not making a vague reference. He was talking about someone specific. How do I know that? Because he said certain men have crept in unaware. So he was talking about a specific group of people that the people that he was writing to, they would know who he was talking about. He did not name them, but there were people that Paul named, and he said, mark Alexander the coppersmith because he did me much harm. So what was he doing? He was warning the church. He was warning his spiritual son and saying, you watch out for that person. I'm not trying to tear him down. I'm not trying to be mean about him. But I want you to know that they teach an improper doctrine and they will try to pull you away from the truth and away from God. And so you need to be warned about such people. There's certain people in the what would be called the church today. I wouldn't call it a church. I'd call it an organization. And there's certain people that I don't mind even saying their names. I'm not trying to be mean, but people like Mike Todd is not preaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's other people, and I could go on, but I'm not here to try to just expose people, but that's what Paul was doing, is he's saying, look, you need to mark these people. You need to warn against these people that would try to rise up that claim to be God's people, but they really want to deceive and pull people away from God and unto themselves. And so I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be judgmental about anybody, but if someone is not speaking the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a pastor's responsibility is to warn people. I don't care how cool they sound, how cool they look. If they got 2.1 million followers on Instagram and 5,000 people coming to their church, 20,000 people streaming online every weekend, they're not preaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's dangerous to your well-being as a spiritual person, and your soul will be affected by it, no matter how good it sounds, no matter how relevant it is. And so a pastor's job is to warn people of the impending danger of people that would try to draw them away. That's why Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he said, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, deceiving and being deceived. And he goes on to say that they will heap up for themselves teachers because that are false teachers because they have itching ears. They just want people to tell them what they want to hear. They don't want they don't want people to tell them what they need to hear. They just want people to tell them what they want to hear. Right? And we need to be willing to, now there's going to be times that it is okay to tell people what they want to hear as long as it's the truth. But there's also a time to tell people what they need to hear. Okay? So that's one job of a pastor. That's to warn. A pastor must also warn against the danger of the devil roaming around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. We cannot forget that we face a real adversary. The devil's he's not a fairy tale, he's not a joke, he's not someone made up, he's not something to be played around with, he's not something to be joked about. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. He is a dangerous being that has been cast out of heaven. He doesn't have any authority unless you give him authority in your life, and so that's why it's dangerous, and you have to know that I will not play with the enemy. That's why certain movies or TV shows are so dangerous, that if you give yourself into those things, you are giving access to a demonic realm. And I'm not trying to get weird or fluky, but this is the truth. So many people are living in bondage today because they don't understand that they are filling their mind and filling their soul with things that are straight from the pit of hell. That's like, I don't mind saying I'm not going to Target anymore. And I'm not just trying to be some, conservative with his head in the sand. If they literally put something on a t-shirt that said Satan uses pronouns, and the person that designed their homosexual, bisexual clothing line, transgender line for children is a Satanist. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but that's not what I want to be welcoming into my home. And the last time I checked, one bad apple spoils the whole bushel. And so you may say, well, I just shop in the home decor. I just shop in the groceries. I just shop here and there. I don't want to give my money, because whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And I'm not sowing into the kingdom of Satan. I'm sowing into the kingdom of heaven. Now you can say, well, how far are you going to go with this? Okay, I get that. I get that. But someone that is that unashamed and that biased towards the enemy, there is a place to draw the line. I understand you can say, well, Walmart does this and Apple does that. And I understand that. Everybody has something wrong. At the end of the day, if we didn't fellowship with anything or anyone that sinned, I couldn't even shake your hand today. Okay, let's just be honest. But when someone is that unashamed and that biased towards satanic involvement, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. And so it's a job as a pastor to warn. I'm not trying to bash Target. My greatest heart is that they would get saved and they would repent for what they're doing, right? And in fact, it's funny. We always want, we tend to side with Jonah and what were the sons of thunder? James and John more than with God. You know, God's heart was that Nineveh would repent. Jonah's heart was that Nineveh would be destroyed. Right? James and John, let's send down fire and kill them, right? But the heart of Jesus is that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's got to be our main whole, our main goal is out of love. So a pastor has to warn against the danger of the devil roaming around like a lion. And remember this, he is not a lion. He is like a lion. He's an imposter, right? Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the one true lion. Amen. All right. So a pastor must warn against those things. He also must warn against temptation. And I know that's one that steps on our toes sometimes, because sin is pleasurable for a moment. And in fact, the Bible actually never says sin is pleasurable for a moment. You realize, in fact, that the reason that we quote that, we take it slightly out of context, but the truth does remain. The end result of sin is obviously death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life. But what the Bible actually says is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, it says that Moses chose to go with his brethren instead of choosing to live in the fleeting pleasures of sin, or the sin that is pleasurable but for a moment. And so that's where we get that terminology. But I do have to warn against the temptation of sin, because listen, the devil, while he is like a roaring lion, what he does is he masquerades himself like that. In the same way he masquerades temptation, temptation never looks bad. It always looks good, right? It always looks appealing. It always looks enticing, because if it wasn't, then we would never give in to it. But he does know how to package it in such a way that it looks very appealing. So that's why we have to warn against temptation, warn against greed, warn against lust, warn against pride, all those things that would try to deceive us and trick us into sin that will eventually separate man from God. And so a pastor must warn against sin, not because a pastor is trying to be mean, or trying to be harsh, or trying to point out every little thing that's wrong in your life. And also, it's not because a pastor is that much more perfect than you are. And that's one thing that we have to understand about pastors and apostles and prophets is, even though they're called, they're still human. Okay? When you become an apostle, you don't lose your humanity and put on divinity. You stay a human. And we've got to stop focusing on these pastors and leaders and treating them as if they're God and they can do no wrong. Okay? Humans are going to fail. Not that we should expect them to, not that we should hope them to, but there should be grace when someone does fail, okay? Another thing that a pastor must warn against is a pastor must warn against the world. That's why John wrote in his first book, and he said, do not love the world, and don't love the things of the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So that's what John wrote to us to let us know, hey, look, if you love the world, then you don't really love God. And so we have to warn against the love of the world. Now, I understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so we should have love for the people that are in the world. But when he talks about the world, he's talking about carnality. And to be carnally minded is enmity with God. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so what he's saying is, he's not saying don't love the people of the world. He's saying don't love the carnal things, the sinful, the fleshly things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so it's a pastor's job to warn against the love of the world. And again, it's not in a mean way, it's in a loving way. Just like you warn your child not to touch a hot stove, not because you're mad at him, but because you don't want him to burn their hand, right? It's the same way with a pastor. So the pastor, how does he protect? Okay, because he protects by warning, he protects by encouragement, and he protects by rebuke. Okay, that's part of the warning and the rebuke kind of go hand in hand. But another way to protect is not just by rebuking, it's also by encouraging. I've noticed this as I parent my children, that one way that I can protect them against the world is actually by encouraging them, not just by correcting them. And correction and rebuke are the two legs upon which every strong child is raised. When you really love your child, you'll tell them what's wrong, but you'll also encourage what's right in them. You can't just get on to them all the time. But you also can't just encourage them and never tell them what's wrong. And so you have to be willing to do both. And it's the same with a pastor. And actually, we see this so beautifully illustrated in Psalm chapter 23. You remember Psalm chapter 23, right? You guys are here on Wednesday night. I know you know Psalm 23. Even the people that just come on Sundays know Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, right? I shall not want. And David goes on to explain everything that the Lord does as his shepherd. But do you know one thing that he says in that? I believe it's in verse 5. I can't remember for sure to look it up. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, why would he say your rod and your staff? Because those were two different things that a shepherd had and a shepherd carried, okay? There was the rod, which was meant to actually discipline the sheep with. The shepherd would carry a rod, and it was shorter, and they had a handle on it, and they would actually, when the sheep got out of line, they would whack them on the rump to get them back in line and to keep them in line. And actually, some shepherds would go so far that if a sheep continued to wander off again and again and again and again, they would actually use that rod to break the leg of that sheep. But then, you know what they would do? They would bind up the leg of that sheep, and they would carry it on their shoulders until it had recovered well enough to be able to walk once again. And so, though he slays us, yet we will trust him more. He chastises those whom he loves. Maybe sometimes you wonder, why did this happen to me? Could it be because if you kept wandering off and off again, eventually you might end up somewhere that you really don't need to be, and he had to bring some correction in your life to pick you up and put you back on his shoulders and carry you to get you back to the flock where you need to be. But a pastor has that responsibility in the New Testament church to correct the church and to rebuke the church, but also to encourage the church. And that's where the staff comes in. You see, the staff was the one that when we picture a shepherd, it's what we would picture. It had the hook on the end, right? And the reason that it had that is he would use that staff to grab the sheep from if they got stuck down in a little draw or in a little bush or something. He would reach down and he would pull them up with that staff and he would rescue them. If they got maybe attacked by a wild lion or a wolf or something, he would use that shepherd's staff and he would pull them close to himself. And they were comforted knowing that the shepherd will take care of me even when I can't take care of myself. And so that's why David said, I'm not just comforted by the staff, I'm comforted by the rod. The fact that I know you'll rebuke me, but also that you love me and that you'll care for me. And I want to show you this in the New Testament when Paul wrote both to Titus and to Timothy, okay? So in the book of Titus, chapter 1, here's what Paul writes and says. I'm not getting through this as quickly as I thought I would. I apologize. Y'all hang with me. Verse 7 of Titus chapter 1. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. That's how the pastor warns and protects, is by exhorting and convicting. Because listen what he says in verse 10. Because there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Thank God we don't have those kind of people in this church. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Listen what he says right here. Remember we're talking about rebuking and convicting? He said, one of them, a prophet of their own, said this, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Guess what Paul says? He's right. This testimony is true. Cretans are liars. Cretans are evil beasts. Cretans are lazy gluttons. So you know what you should do, Titus? Rebuke them sharply, so that they can be sound in the faith. Not so that they can feel bad about what they did. Not so that you can sit up on this level and look down on them and put them down, but so that they can be sound. Because he wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be whole. So know that when I speak as a pastor, if I speak a rebuke or I speak a convicting thing, it's because God wanted you to be sound in your faith, not because I'm trying to be mean to you, right? Okay. So Paul tells Titus to be sure that the leaders of the church are exhorting and they're rebuking. He also tells Timothy, who was in Ephesus pastoring a church, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Listen to this. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. He tells both of these men, Titus, he tells us earlier in the passage of Titus, he said, for this reason I left you in Crete that you may set in order the things which are lacking. So he placed him there in order to establish order, and he tells them, I want you to convince, rebuke, exhort. He tells Timothy, who is in Ephesus, pastoring the church, convince, rebuke, exhort. He tells them the exact same thing. Why? Because that is part of the job of the pastor, to warn and to equip the body of Christ. But he tells them to do it with long suffering. Don't be short-tempered with them, Timothy. Have some patience with them. You can rebuke them. And he even told Timothy, or he told Titus, rebuke them sharply, but do it so they'll be sound in the faith. Do it in the right way. Okay? So the reason he did this is because God's people need to be rebuked and exhorted in healthy doses in order to be healthy in their spiritual well-being. We all do. Not just you, me. Even though I'm a pastor, I'm still a child of God. I'm still a Christian. And all of us need to be encouraged and rebuked in healthy doses so that we can be healthy in our spiritual well-being. Okay, so the pastor protects the flock. The pastor also guides the flock. If you look at a shepherd in ancient times, they still have shepherds, but especially in ancient times when, in reference to the Word of God, when these things were being written, the shepherd didn't just protect the flock, they also guided the flock. The shepherd would walk out ahead of the flock, and the flock would follow the shepherd. And this is embodied in today in the current state of the church, in the vision and the direction of the church. You know, as I pray, I get vision for this house. If I feel like we need to do this, and I think we need to go here, I think we need to do that. I'm not trying to be just in control. That's the mandate and the call that God has put on the pastor of the church, is to guide the church in the right direction, in the right order, that we're seeking the right things, we're preaching the right things, we're doing the right outreaches, we're being who God has called us to be in this community. It's also embodied in teaching the word, because as the word of God is taught on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, that is guiding your life. Not because it's my voice, not because what I say, but because you've chosen this to be your church, where you've submitted yourself under the hand of the Lord, not under me, but you realize that this is where you're called to be, that as the word of God is taught, there's a fire engine out there. Let's pray for them real quick. Father, I ask that wherever that fire truck's going, you'd be with the firemen, you'd be with the paramedics, whoever is answering the call, all of our emergency personnel. I pray that you would guide them. Whoever's in need of the fire truck or the ambulance, I pray that you would touch their situation right now. We pray peace and blessing over our community. We pray for the peace of Fort Payne in Jesus' name. Amen. A policeman just followed right after him. This is actually emergency personnel appreciation week or something, and I want to appreciate, I've got a brother-in-law named Jacob that works for EMS, for DAS. He does a great job. He's an awesome man, and I love him very much. So the pastor guides the flock through the vision or the direction of the church, the teaching of the word. Another one, and I'm going to be honest with y'all, I even was scared to put this one on here because this is not my favorite thing in the world, but counseling. If you want godly counsel, I'd be happy to give it some other time. No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. It is a role, it is a responsibility of the pastor, is the giving of godly advice. Now, I do believe that the greater your relationship is with the Holy Spirit, the less counseling that you need, because he is the Parakletos, and that is one of the definitions of the word Parakletos that Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 26, I will pray the Father, he will give you the helper. That word helper means comforter. It means counselor. It means advocate. And so the Holy Spirit will counsel you in your life. But there are still times in the multitude of counsel there is safety. And the pastor can help guide and make decisions. Sometimes you can hear God's voice, but sometimes you need somebody else that you trust they hear God's voice to bring confirmation. And I understand that too. And so the pastor can counsel and give godly advice to help navigate the throes and the difficulties of life. Okay? So that kind of is not the full thing that pastors do, but that kind of gives you an overview of what a pastor does, okay? Now let's talk about teachers. Now I want to remind you, anything that a pastor does, this is added to it, okay? Teachers. All pastors are teachers, not all teachers are pastors. So that means this, a teacher could teach, yet not have a pastoring heart or be called to a specific church. That's why not all teachers are pastors, because they may be great at expounding on the Word of God, revealing what the Word of God says. But they may be terrible at counseling, may be terrible at protecting and warning, being there for you when you lose somebody, when you bring a baby into the world. They're just not called to shepherd. It's not that they don't love people. It's not that they don't care about people. It's just not their call. Maybe their call is to travel around and teach. You know, there's great teachers of the Bible that they don't pastor a church, but you've probably been impacted and set under their teaching before. That's okay. All pastors must be teachers because the body of Christ that they're called to oversee needs to be taught the word of God so they're not ignorant, but not all teachers must be pastors. So the reason that pastors must teach is that people would starve spiritually and be ignorant if they're not were a pastor there to teach the word. But teachers can be independent of the role pastor. Now, I told you I was going to show you this in the scripture, and we're going to go to Acts chapter 13, verse 1. I'm getting close. I know I'm going a little bit longer than I normally do tonight, but y'all just hang with me. Acts chapter 13, to show you that teachers can be independent pastors. And the reason that I say that this would be true to prove this point is if the role were to be tandem, when Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, some pastors and teachers, then it would make sense that it would be written that way in the scripture every time if those roles had to work in tandem and had to work together. It would be there in all the other places. And we're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 28, where Paul references teachers without referencing pastors. So that means that he doesn't think that they have to be the same thing and they have to work together. Teachers can be independent of pastors, okay? So Acts chapter 13, this is Luke writing. This is not Paul writing. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12 when Paul does write. But the word of God does not contradict itself. It simply clarifies itself. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene. Lucius is just such a funny name to me. Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul. This reference to Saul is who we know as the Apostle Paul, to which I have called them. Then they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them and they sent them away. So it says in the church that was in Antioch, there were prophets and there were teachers. It doesn't say prophets, pastors, and teachers, or pastors slash teachers. In fact, some translations in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, literally say pastors slash teachers, not pastors and teachers, because people literally believe that is the same role, or some people actually think they're gifts. I don't believe they're gifts. I believe that they are roles and responsibilities, offices in the church. But here it just says teachers. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. Now, it's important to understand the context of what is being written in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28 is Paul is writing to the church that is in Corinth, and he's bringing a lot of correction, he's bringing a lot of rebuke, and he's trying to establish order in that church because things had gotten so out of hand since the time that he had first been there as an apostle to plant that church and to establish the way that it should be operating and the way that it should be functioning, and things are so bad. But in chapters 12, 13, and 14, he's showing them how the church should operate. And in chapter 12, verse 28, this is what he says. God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. I don't know why the evangelist is not listed. I don't know why he doesn't say pastors, but he does not say pastors and teachers or pastors slash teachers. He just says teachers. Now, the Greek word for teacher is didaskalos. Okay, and the first word in the Strong's Concordance to define the role and this role and this responsibility, when we look up Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some pastors and teachers. Another reason that I know that they are not the same is there's two different words to define them. There's poimen and didaskalos. And so if it were the same, they would have just come up with a role because, you know, the prophet has multiple responsibilities. The evangelist has multiple responsibilities. The apostle has multiple responsibilities. So why not just come up with one name for the pastor and the teacher if they're the same thing? But they're different. Right? So poimen is pastor or shepherd, and didaskalos, is the first word in the Strong's, which, and let me explain this. I don't want to get too nerdy or boring with you, but the first word in a dictionary is the most accurate. And then as you continue to read, it's less acquainted and reliable to the actual source that you first were looking for. Okay? So the first definition in Strong's Concordance for a teacher is doctor. Doctor. Now, what does a doctor do? A doctor is there to either promote or to preserve or to reestablish health in someone's life. So when you do not have someone teaching the Word of God, you are prone to spiritual sickness. Because one of the greatest things that actually plagued in the ancient world, that actually plagued more than anything, was malnutrition. And that's what led to other diseases and other things, is people weren't getting the proper nutrition that they needed. So then they were more prone to come down with other diseases and other sicknesses. And when we do not have the teaching, solid teaching of the Word of God in our life, we do not have the doctor that is present to, you see, a doctor doesn't just help you get better. The doctor also is to help you stay healthy. That's why you go in for checkups and you say, I'm kind of feeling this, I'm kind of feeling that. Well, have you tried this? The first thing that every good doctor tries to get you to change is your diet. If they're a good doctor, the first thing they should get you to change is your diet, not pills, okay? Now, I understand I'm not one of those people that's like, medicines of the devil, get rid of it. But I do believe that if you're unwilling to change how you eat, the pills aren't going to help you that much. Okay, you've got to start with the problem, and instead of just trying to find a solution instead of changing the issue. But that comes back to the Word of God. Are we eating a healthy dose of the Bible on a regular basis? And the teacher helps us to have a greater desire and appetite for the Word of God. Because anytime I sit under somebody that as they teach the Word of God, I'm like, oh, that makes sense. You know what I want to do? I want to go read more of the Word of God. I want to study it more. I want to have a greater understanding of it. And so a teacher is like a spiritual doctor. Okay, a Bible teacher is a doctor. They'll bring health to your spirit and soul. They'll diagnose what's wrong with you, and they'll prescribe what is right for you, because that's what a doctor is supposed to do. And so they will equip you with the necessary elements to fight the sin that seeks to damage and destroy your soul and the destiny that God has for you. The teaching of God's word is not something to be taken lightly. In fact, I think many times the teacher gets overlooked and forgotten, and nobody appreciates the teacher. But without the teacher, we will be sick in the body of Christ. We need the teacher as the doctor and as the one that can bring the truth of the Word of God to our life. So teaching is not something to be taken lightly. Here's something that I've noticed, and you know, there's this. Some people lean more towards certain styles. Some people might think I'm more of a teacher than a preacher, or that I'm boring because I don't yell and I don't run around and I don't stomp, and you know, and that's okay. That's fine. And if people do that, I don't judge them. I can get stuff. When Pastor Kevin Wallace gets to preaching, I eat it up. I absolutely love it. I think it's the greatest thing in the world. I love it. It's very different from how I would communicate the Word of God, but different doesn't always equal wrong. And we have to understand that in the body of Christ. You be you and I'll be me. And we don't have to worry about the stuff in between, because if you're fully who God called you to be and I'm fully who I called to be. But there is a difference in preaching and teaching. And I've shared this before. Preaching is more geared towards winning souls. Teaching is more towards equipping of the body of Jesus Christ, and so that we can understand the Word of God. But a lot of times when someone gets what we would call preaching stirs you up when teaching holds you accountable. A lot of times when you hear a preached word, your spirit is stirred up, your faith is stirred, and you're like, I can leap over a wall. I can run through a troop. You know, I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who loves me. But teaching holds you accountable because it shows you the areas where maybe you're not being as submitted to the word as you should be or you could be. Teaching opens your eyes to see things. And I'm not against preaching. Again, I'm not trying to say we shouldn't have preachers. We should only have teachers. What I'm saying is we need both. Just like we need the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist and the pastor, just because the teacher is the last one listed, it doesn't mean we get to forget about him, because we don't like to be held accountable, because we don't like to go to the spiritual doctor. I don't know about you. No offense to anyone in the medical industry. I don't really like going to the doctor. It's not my favorite thing to do. I had to go to the dentist the other day, and I kid y'all not, I pray in the spirit in the dentist chair. I do. I get so nervous. I'm just no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I am the healed of the Lord in Jesus' name. I'm serious. Y'all think I'm kidding. I quote Psalm 23 when they start reaching for those instruments of torture. I want nothing to do with it, okay? And so, for real, but no one really, well, some people might. I don't like going to the doctor. And sometimes it's the same way because teaching requires you to give your full attention because it may not demand your attention, but you should give your attention to the taught word of God. And so it's important that we listen to the teaching because it may not always be exciting, but teachers are more concerned with you knowing the truth than they are you being impressed by what they said. Someone who's a true teacher of the Word of God. So true Bible teaching, it will reveal areas where you need to grow, but it also empowers you to live how God designed you to live because you see in the Word of God how you can do that. Because if God called you to do it, then He'll also empower you to do it. So the problem, though, is that many people choose ignorance over empowerment. They would rather stay ignorant to what the Word of God says because if they're ignorant, then they're not accountable to it. But when you give yourself to the Word of God, you're not just accountable, you're empowered to do what the Word of God has instructed and called you to do through the teaching of the Word of God. Amen? So, all pastors must be teachers. All teachers are not pastors, and that's okay. But that is the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher that we've covered over. And then, again, none of these are exhaustive of these roles and these responsibilities. We'd have to do an entire series on the apostle, an entire series on the prophet, and we still wouldn't scratch the surface. Why? Because God's an endless God. We really could never come to the end of what His Word says or what He's called us to do or called us to be, because as long as we're here, He's going to keep on moving and using people. And so I hope that this has better opened your eyes to understand what each of these roles and responsibilities do and why we need them in the body of Christ. None of them are extinct. None of them are unneeded. They're all beneficial. So thank you. I know I took a lot of time tonight. Go ahead and stand to your feet. I don't want to keep you any longer than I already have. But I do want you to be taught the Word of God. I do want you to be pastored. I do want you to be warned. I don't want anybody to fall prey to the enemy, because he is out there roaring and roaming like a lion. He's seeking, he wants to devour us. But I declare of you tonight, you're not going to be devoured by the enemy, but you're going to overcome the enemy. Amen. Would you lift your hands and receive this blessing? Father, I pray over your people tonight as they've been taught your word. I thank you that your word is eternal. I thank you that it's full of life. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to pierce between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It's a discerner of our thoughts and the intents of our heart. And we surrender ourselves to you tonight. I thank you for the gift that you gave to the church of Jesus Christ, your son. And I thank you for the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. And I thank you for the saints that are equipped for the working of the ministry. And I pray blessing over your people tonight. May you prosper them, uphold them, and cover them with your righteous right hand. I speak a blessing over them. And I say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. Go with God. Love you. Be blessed. Have an awesome night.